Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start there, and we're going to bounce around to a few different places. There's a verse in particular, verse 10, that we want to look at, but I want to read a few verses leading up to that to kind of set the tone and kind of a foundation for what we're going to launch into this morning. Great to have everybody out this morning. Great to see you. Welcome to our new members again. Great to have you with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. Father, we thank you that you want to speak to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is hovering over us, as it were. Even when you created in the beginning, your spirit was hovering and over the void, over the darkness, and you brought order to that. Thank you for the order that you're bringing to our lives, the order that you're bringing to even the chaos that some of us are experiencing. You do all things well, Lord. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you. We want to hear from you clearly. And then, Father, we want to go out and be doers of your word, not hearers only. Father, we invite you to come and to continue to change us and transform us, Lord, that we would be made more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to start in verse 1 and read a few verses. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Aren't you glad that he made you alive? Amen. Amen. I'm so thankful. He's a good God. He made me alive. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but thank God he loved me so much. He loved each of us so much. He sent his son Jesus, and he made a way for us to be alive. We who were dead. Verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Okay, now this is kind of a glimpse, a picture of us BC, before Christ, before we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? So we're going to contrast this to what we look like after we receive Jesus. Three. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." How many of you know we were in a bad place before we accepted Jesus? Amen? We were in a bad place. Our spirit was dead. We were destined to be separated from God for all of time and eternity. But God. But God. Amen? I love it when I read "but God" in Scripture. Because things look this way. Things were pretty bad. Things were going in a bad direction. But then God stepped into the scene. And things changed. And he made all things new. Amen? And that's what he did in us. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy." Come on. "Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Oh, thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. It's by that grace that I've been saved. Verse 6, "And raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Isn't that amazing to think that here we all are on a Sunday morning at CLCC in Newville, Pennsylvania. We're in downtown Palmstown right here. This little area is called Palmstown. And here we are in inner city Palmstown. And we're all together enjoying each other's company. We're hearing the scripture. We're being encouraged by God. And yet, we are still seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with him at the right hand of the Father. What an amazing, only God can do that, right? Amen. He's so good. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, yes, and that not of itself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, is that good news? That's great news. And we have the privilege of sharing that great news with others as well. And the transformation that we've experienced by receiving the free gift of salvation, now we get to share freely with others. What a privilege we have to be bearers, carriers of that good news, that message of life in Jesus. Now, here's the verse that we read all that to get to this point, because this is going to be the emphasis of what I want to share this morning. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, that is so good. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. I love the word that Dory shared this morning. Look, God, you're fine, Karen. It's all good. Oh, does it? Yeah. Yours too, huh? She said, my Bible talks to me sometimes. Do you talk back to it? I'm just kidding. So we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That word in the Greek, it means, where am I in my notes here? Oh, right there. In the Greek, that word workmanship means a product, i.e. fabric, which can be literal or figurative, a thing that is made. Workmanship, okay? Think of it this way. Here's my son, Andrew, in the sound room, doing a great job, along with his buddy, Ashton. Listen, Andrew is my workmanship. He's created in my likeness, in my image, and his mother as well. And we are awfully proud of that young man. He kind of looks like me. He kind of says things that I say. He has interests that I have. Why? Because he's my workmanship. We are his workmanship. We're created in his likeness, in his image. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Oh, and listen, God didn't create any junk. Amen? He didn't create any throwaways. No, we are his workmanship. We have high value, high importance. Why? Because we're his workmanship. He has placed that identity that Dory was talking about this morning. He's placed that identity on us. We're his workmanship. He created us, mankind, not just us individually, but all of mankind, the human race. And he created us in his likeness. We read this in Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Amen. God spoke and he created. And we are his workmanship. So who is this God that we're created in his image? Now, that's, we could go all day trying to answer that one. But we read in 1 John that it says that God not only loves action, does an action, does something, but he actually is love. That's who his being is. That's his identity. He does love us, but he also is love. And this is the God that created all of mankind, created each one of us. Again, we're his workmanship. So we're created in the image and likeness of God, who is love. So you could say we are created in the image and likeness of love. Amen?
So we are his workmanship, created in the image and likeness of love. Now let's think about that verse that's so probably the most well-known verse in the Bible when Jesus is having this interaction with this Pharisee, Nicodemus. And remember, in John 3:16, he says, God so loved the world that he gave. Right? God, we could actually think of it this way, in light of the fact that God not only does love as an action, but he is love as his identity and being. God was so living out of his identity as love that he gave. He was so living out of his identity as love. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. Love doesn't stand around all day and say, I love you, and then does nothing. No, love involves action. He is a God who is love, but it doesn't stop there. We recognize love because of what love does. He was so living out of his identity as this God who is love that he gave. We're his workmanship. And so we will do likewise. My son does and says things like his father because he's my workmanship. We, as sons and daughters of the Most High, as children of God, created in the image and likeness of love, we will in turn do the same. Amen? We will do good works because that's who we are. We're just living out of our true identity. And like Dory was sharing this morning, we don't have to put all these different clothes on. And when I'm around this group of people, I act like this. And when I'm around this group of people, I act like this. No. Regardless of where I am, I'm created in the likeness and image of love, and that love expresses from me. Amen? Whew, I like this. So we're created in his image. He is love. So in Christ, we are in the image and likeness of love. And from that place of being, we do. Just like our Creator, just like our Heavenly Father. So we're his workmanship. And that verse, of course, goes on to say, created in Christ Jesus for good works. From that place, from that identity, from that being, we do. We do good works. So what good works does he want us to do? Now, there are, generally speaking, good works that Father God wants us to do. There is the great commandment, right? They asked Jesus, what's the first commandment? He said, the first and great commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So generally speaking, the good works that God wants us to do, first and foremost, is to love him and love others. Amen? Another general good work that we're supposed to do is the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned his disciples, of which we're one of, right? We're followers of Jesus, so he's commissioned us as well, not just those initial disciples that were following him before he ascended to heaven. He commissioned us to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, and these signs will follow you. That's what we're commissioned to do. So in a general sense, that's more good works that God expects us to do. Amen? Now, here's the deal. How we specifically walk that out is going to look different from person to person. It's going to look different from church to church. My friends Roger and Margaret Clark are missionaries to Haiti, and they share the good news with Haitians down in Port-au-Prince and other areas. And but I'm not called to Haiti. So the specific good works that God has called me to do are going to look a little different. Now, I've shared the gospel with people in Uptown Harrisburg. I've led people to the Lord in Uptown Harrisburg. So it's specifically going to look a little different. The location, the people group, right? It's going to look different from person to person, from church to church, from family to family. Amen? But we're generally all doing the same thing. But what I want to get at this morning is, what is the specific, or what are the specific good works that He's called you to do? What are the specific good works He's called you to do? We have a perfect example with us this morning in Pastor Joe and Sandra. They waited on the Lord. They knew the Lord was calling them to Sunshine Ministries. That's the good works that He's called them to do. And they stepped out in obedience. And what's the fruit of that? Lives being changed. Lives being transformed. Families being put back together. People getting integrated in jobs. That's good. That's fruit. Because they were willing to step in to the specific good works that God had called them to do. Has it been easy those 13 years? No. No. But has God been faithful? Amen. And there's been much fruit as a result of that. Listen, we are called to be people of action. We have to know who we are. We have to know our identity. Absolutely. And we are called to action. If we went to James, actually, let's just turn there real quick. James chapter 2. We are called to be people of action. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? Listen to this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them anything which they need for the body, what does it profit? Right? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what?
Dead.
Dead. Dead. No life in it. Dead. Has no impact on people. Doesn't help come alongside somebody and help change the situation. It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Amen? We are called to be people of action. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe this and tremble. Wow. James is pulling the slack out here on us, isn't he? By the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because God has called us to be people of action. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We're His workmanship. We're created in the image and likeness of love. And love does something. Love has action. Amen? So what are the good works that God has called us to do? Now these works, back again in Ephesians 2:10, so we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and then that last part, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared some stuff beforehand. Isn't that awesome? We're going to take a look real quick at a couple of guys in Mark chapter 11 that walked in the good works that God prepared beforehand. And I believe that this is going to stir something in us this morning. Hell, He is hovering over this place. And as we open up, we're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be people of action. We're going to be people that understand that we're His workmanship. We understand our identity. And we're not just going to sit around and talk about it all day. We're going to do something. Yeah. Amen? So Mark chapter 11, it says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples. And He said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, what are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately He will send it here. So two disciples that Jesus has asked them to do something. And let's read what their response is. Verse 4. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, just like Jesus said it would be. Amen? They're walking in obedience, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "Why are you? What are you doing, loosing the colt?" Just like Jesus said they might be questioned on, right? And he gave them the response. Verse 6, and they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Again, this is what's often called the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and the people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and they're praising him, and they're worshiping, and they are publicly declaring his messiahship. This is a very important event that needed to take place. This fulfilled prophecy, which we'll read about in just a moment, but this is a very important thing that had to happen. This was in the heart of the Father for him to be publicly regaled and praised and proclaimed as Messiah. And it happened partly because these two disciples, who aren't even named in this passage, were obedient to the good works that were prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. Oh, they got the privilege of helping to usher in the Messiah. Don't you love that? Hey, guess who has the same privilege to do likewise? Who? Yeah! Us! As we're obedient to walk in the good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you go back to Zechariah 9:9, this event is prophesied approximately 500 years before it happens. 500 years. I would say that God had some good works in mind for those two disciples prepared beforehand. 500 years. 500 years. God's been waiting to release Jesus, to ask these two disciples, "Will you do this for me?" This is important. This is a big deal. And they were obedient to it. And they got to participate with the King of Kings. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey that two disciples were obedient to go and get for Jesus. God has some good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them because we're His workmanship. Amen? Oh, I pray this is stirring something in us. I just want to look real quick at the definition of a disciple that word is in Matthew 10:1, where it's talking about how Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. And in the Greek, that means to learn, whose root math suggests with effort put forth. So a disciple is a learner, one who follows both the teaching and the teacher. Who? The word is used first of the 12 and later of Christians generally. We're disciples. We follow the teaching of Jesus and we follow Jesus himself. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We're disciples. We're disciples. He's our Savior and He's our Lord. I was at a men's retreat recently, And some of you know who Fount Schultz is. And he made this statement that people, when we talk about Jesus as a Savior and a Lord, people love the fact, the idea that He's my Savior. He has saved me. And we're thankful for that. But some people have a problem with His Lordship. He saved me. He's my Savior. He saved me from some pretty bad stuff. I'm excited about that. Am I excited about inviting Him into my life and submitting to Him as Lord of my life? That's kind of where the rubber meets the road for some of us. Amen? But listen, if we can't receive His Lordship in our lives, if we can't receive direction from Him, if He can't say, will you go get that cult for me? What are we going to miss out on? Oh, let's not have regrets like that. Amen? Let's say, you're my Savior, Jesus, and you are my Lord. You're on the throne of my heart. You're on the throne of my life. And whatever you ask me to do, it's a privilege, it's an honor to do whatever you ask me to do, to partner with you, Messiah. Oh, I live to do that, that would be our hearts. Amen? So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my question is, what are the specific good works for you that He wants you to walk in? What are the specific good works for your family that He wants your family to walk in? What are the specific good works that, for this house, for CLCC, that He wants this church to walk in? Will we give ourselves to that? What are the specific good works for Sunshine Ministries that He wants you all to walk in? You've done so well these 13 years. I believe that the best is yet ahead of you. Amen. Amen. Because I know your heart. I know your heart is to walk in those good works. Amen. You know, sometimes we go through adversity. And we can think that, you know, the good works that He's called me to do, I've just been through this rough stretch and, you know, they're kind of null and void, you know? And I know I felt like God called me to do something years ago, but I've just been through hell for these past X number of years. And I just feel like the call is kind of out the window, kind of just falls by the wayside. No. But God. Abraham and Sarah thought, there's no way. A son? When he's 100 and she's 90? Come on, give me a break. Look, we did the Ishmael thing and that wasn't obviously what God had in mind. And, you know, now it's just too late. It was a good thought. It was a good idea. And God said, no. My plan is still in effect, and I will do what I said I would do. Yes, He always does. So let's give ourselves, even if we've been through that rough stretch, even if adversity has just felt like we're in a three-legged race with Him for the past how many years, adversity's right there. Listen, God's word will not return void. And the good works that He's called us to, He will manifest them in our lives as we're faithful to walk in faith with Him. Just a couple more examples. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, right? And God comes to him in a burning bush. And probably that's the last thing on his mind anymore. Go and free my children. It was something that was burning in him as a younger man. It was something that he was going after as a younger man. It was something that was just so in him that he actually murdered. Out of that emotion, out of that passion to do what God had called him to do. But that was 40 years ago. I'm tending sheep now. That call, again, just fell by the wayside. No, it didn't. God said, no, you go to Pharaoh. But what if I go and they say, you know, they have all these questions. And sometimes this is what we need to do. We just use what we have in our hand. Right? We don't need this or this or this. Right? God asked Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he said, okay, I got a rod, but what's that going to get me? It got him a lot. Throw it down, and it turned into a serpent. Pick it up, it's a rod. Put your hand in, pull it out. Leprosy. Put it in, pull it out. Healed. It wasn't so that Moses would have a nice magic trick to do in front of Pharaoh. It was to demonstrate the power of God working through this leader that he had raised up. So when we've been through adversity and we think the plans of God, the good works that he's called us to do are now null and void, sometimes just use what you have in your hand. Start where you are and with what you have. Amen?
He found
that rod in the wilderness too. He did. That's right. Yeah. And that was the same rod, remember, that he stretched out. And the waters parted and they walked on dry land. And he stretched it out yet again. And it engulfed the enemy. And they never saw those enemies again. Ew. Listen, start where you are with what you have and walk in the good works that God's called you to, that he's prepared beforehand. I'm going to close with this, and then I think we're going to do communion. We have people right here in this house that are walking this out and are a shining example of walking in the good works that God's called them to. I'm just going to mention a couple. We have Karen Valick, who's up at the Capital Area Dream Center. She oversees the clothing center up there, right? And she puts in some hours up there, right, as a volunteer, and she is touching and affecting and impacting lives in a positive way. Amen? Because God spoke to her and said, hey, Karen, would you do this for me? And she said, yes, Lord. I'll do this for you. And she's seeing much fruit as a result. Now, is it hard along the way? Sometimes. Sometimes your keys get stolen and your jacket.
I care about that.
Mama told me. Yeah.
She.
Yeah, that can be a bummer.
And being on vacation, it didn't make it easy.
Yeah, yep. Yeah, not fun. Well, we're praying.
Yeah.
Violet said, be praying for Karen, for these keys and the jacket. And so, Lord, work in that situation.
Yeah, my jacket.
Oh, it was your jacket. Oh, no. You got pulled into it too, Mikey. He'll think twice the next time his wife wants to borrow his jacket. But the point is, we have people right here in our midst. We have Karen. We have Pastor Van. He's not with us this morning. He's speaking at a men's retreat. A little over a year and a half, God spoke to him about having Encounter Night, which is what we have twice a month, where the goal is to have an encounter with God. And so we have worship videos playing on the screens and just kind of a nice atmosphere where we can press in and meet with God. And what's the fruit that we're seeing? Now we've had about 5 or 6 different churches in the area that have come out for Encounter Night to meet with God. Again, it's not about CLCC or bringing people into this building or anything like that. It's about the good works that God wants to do through us. We have a pastor at a Mennonite church that changed the night of his Bible study so he and his wife and his people can come out for Encounter Night, because she was so impacted by the presence of God the first time they came. Come on, God is doing something. When we step out in those good works that he's prepared beforehand for us, we will see fruit. One more real quick is our brother Mike. The Lord has been stirring some things in him that deal with prayer walking, praying for our school board, organizing people to do that. And we don't know what the final product, so to speak, is going to look like, but he's in a process now of saying, God, what are the good works that you prepared beforehand for me that I should walk in them? And he's walking it out as best as he can. Amen? And so for all of us, What are the good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? For us as individuals, as a family, as a church family, as a Sunshine Ministries, that we would be intentional to press in and ask God. And when He speaks to us, that we would step out in obedience. If He's asking us to go get that colt that's tied over at so-and-so's house, let's be obedient and quick to do it. Amen? There'll be fruit. There'll be fruit. So we are His workmanship. Yes, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You that You're speaking to hearts even this morning. You are stirring within us, Father, for grace to step out in obedience to what You're calling us to do, even if it seems like a big thing. Lord, that we would just start where we are and with what we have and step into the thing that You've called us to, that we would walk in obedience. And Lord, we expect that there will be much fruit as we do that. And so, Father, I just thank You for my friends here this morning. I pray Your blessing over each one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.